You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
All right, cool. Enough of the waffle. We're in week number 3 of our All Together series. My message today is called Temples and Tables. If you're taking notes, write that at the top. Temples and Tables. The whole series is anchored in Acts chapter 2, start of the church, the birth of the church. We preached last week on the power of Pentecost, Pentecost Sunday, an awesome, awesome Sunday. And this week we're doing a deep dive into the community of the church in Acts 2. We pick up the Bible in Acts 2, verse 42 says this: all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. Anyone want that in 2024? And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Tables and temples. Temples and tables. When I think about this phrase, having skin in the game, I wonder what it brings to your mind if I was to say to you, where do you have skin in the game? Growing up, I know you'd find it hard to believe, but I was a very good computer gamer. Now, I was a computer gamer back in the days where it was not cool, where you got called a nerd and a geek and all those other names. And I was like, I don't care. I love computer gaming. So much so, I worked as part of one of my first jobs at a computer gaming center. Pre-Xbox Live, pre-PlayStation Network, you had to meet in one place. The computers were set up. You had to meet in person to play online. And to play, you had to pay. And it was £3.50 per hour to play. Expensive, isn't it? So every week, I was, Chili thinks that's a bargain. Definitely lives in a different planet to the rest of us. And £3.50 per hour to play. And I remember, you know, fleecing my mum every week for cash to go and play. But I'd use my wages as well at the gaming center to supplement my time on the machine. So they came up with a great concept. They thought, well, what if we stopped paying you, 15-year-old Lee Brown, and instead give you free time on the computers? I thought that was a great idea, and I said yes. I think today that would be some form of child labor, wouldn't it? Somebody would go to jail for that. I didn't care. I was loving it on the computers for free at the gaming center, living my absolute best life. And I was a part of a team, and we would play, you know, in tournaments. And we went to the south of Ireland to play this team from the Netherlands who came over with their manager to play in a tournament. I was 15. I was like a semi-pro gamer, right, living my best life. And as part of that, you never had your real name when you played in the tournaments. You had, you know, a gamer name. Can't believe I'm telling you this, but the gamer names in our team, someone was called Gifted, there was another guy called Lives, another guy called Jammy Car, you know, Sean Zor, weird names. And I thought it would be a great idea, put your phone away, this is not to be recorded, that my gamer name would be Star Fox. Star Fox. I know. Yep, say less. Star Fox. But there was nothing quite like the feeling of being in the tournament, playing for cash, playing for reputation, for fame, you know, in those days, and being the last guy alive against a team and all the pressure resting on your shoulders, the adrenaline pumping through your body, the sweat coming out the palms of your hands, of being totally laser-focused on the task at hand. Because if I won, then we won, but if I lost, then together we lost. I had so much skin in the game, meaning that whatever I did affected the outcome, and so I was in it with the team. I think back to church the last couple of years, moments where we've just had skin in the game. The Beast from the East hit one Christmas, and we had a great idea that we'd put the marquee up outside in 3 foot of snow so that Santa could come, and that could be his grotto for the kids. So 5 of us in pouring down snow, 3 foot high, putting up this giant marquee. It was the worst experience of my life, as I felt like my toes were going to fall off, huddled over an electric heater at the door, trying to make this thing happen. But it didn't matter the weather or what was going on, because I was so committed to the cause and the success of the Sunday and the success of church, I was willing to do anything. Another time, Matt and I were up the scaffold tower outside trying to rub grub off the front of the building. It was raining, pouring, the scaff was shaking, you know, we thought we were going to fall off and die. But it didn't matter because we had skin in the game. So we were so committed to the success of church. And all of us in life, we've got different things, don't we, where we've got skin in the game. But in 2024, we live in a society of armchair critics with their opinions. You could scroll down Twitter, or X as it's now called, for a couple of minutes and see the reels of opinion after opinion. But opinions are like armpits. Everybody has them, and most of them stink. Armchair critics with their opinions down the Twitter feed, down the X feed with their ideas that you're doing this right, you're doing this wrong. All of these people with absolutely zero skin in the game. But what happens is when you've got an opinion, but you've got skin in the game, it changes everything. Because no longer are you criticizing from afar. You either do something with the opinion that you have to affect positive change, or you trust the team to get on with it. That's the power of having skin in the game. You can trust the team that are around you, or you can do things like I did when I lost us the tournament to affect, or at least try to affect, change. And so we all want a revival, don't we? We all want a church that shakes the nation. We all want to see the gospel spread and advancing and going from strength to strength. But we exist in a society full of deconstructionists who want to tear down from afar, tell us how we should act and how we should operate and what we should do. But we need a people in the church who are committed not to the tearing down, not to the deconstruction, not to the bringing down, but to the building up, the lifting up, the strengthening the local church. Here in Acts 2, it speaks of a community of devotion, sharing, fellowship, giving possessions for one another, great joy, great generosity, miracles, signs, and wonders. And so for these people in the early church, church wasn't just something they did in an area of their lives on a Sunday or midweek on their event. Being the church was who they were. It was their whole lives. They had so much skin in the game. And as we unpack the temples and tables today, I want to ask you, when it comes to the local church, when it comes to the temple that we're in today and the tables that we share dinners with one another midweek, how much skin in the game do you have when it comes to building God's kingdom? These people had skin in the game, the early church, and they were committed to spiritual maturity, discipling one another. They were being strengthened, encouraged, lifting each other up. But today for us, the great hindrance to spiritual maturity is a lack of spiritual community. That's what we see. The great deficit today is the lack of spiritual maturity is a direct result of a lack of spiritual community. What I mean by that, let's unpack it. The Bible says this in Luke 2:42. When he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. They traveled on for a day. A day, they went a whole day until they realized they were missing their son. They were missing Jesus. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, parents, after 3 days, you would be, Julie's praising the Lord. The rest of us would be panicking. 3 days, where is my child? After 3 days, they found him in where? In the temple. In the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. Later on in his life, Luke 19:47, every day Jesus was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and teachers of the law and leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Praise God that we can come to church today in the United Kingdom and nobody is trying to kill us for the sake of the gospel. Man, that deserves a shout of praise to God, because we could be anywhere else in the world and it could be a different story. So here's Jesus at the temple. I'm trying to anchor us in these two things before I unpack them. Jesus here in the temple, priority. And then at the table, Mark 2:15 in the NIV, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Look at that, spiritual community, not just the holy huddle, but inviting the people that are on the fringes and the edges of society. The ESV, I love this, says, and as he, Jesus, reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and the disciples. Here we've got Jesus clearly making a priority in the early stages of his life to the temple and the latter stages to the temple. And then in the middle of his ministry, making it a priority to be around the table. So the first place here where spiritual community, spiritual maturity is formed through spiritual community is the temple. Everybody say temple. We're getting teachy today. The temple. Billy Graham says it like this. The church is a storehouse of spiritual food whereby the inner man, this is your spiritual man, is being fed, nourished, and developed into maturity. Luke 2:49, back to this verse, says this, coming up on screens. Why, when you were searching for me, did you not know? Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Jesus here is in the temple, growing, maturing, unpacking spiritually, developing in his spiritual maturity. And today, we're not in the Old Testament temple in Jerusalem, but we are in the modern temple that is the church. I want to suggest the local church is the hope of the world. Because of Jesus who lives in us, the Holy Spirit last week, that operates in us and through us. And you got to understand when we talk about the temple and the table, these aren't just the places where the church meets. The church isn't just the building. Church isn't just the place that we meet, but the church is the body of people. You and I, the church. We'll get to that in a bit. Why is the temple important? Why is church important? We could do church online during COVID, which was terrible if you were with us during that season. Why is the temple important? Firstly, for corporate worship. For corporate worship. Bible says this. Are you good with the Bible? There's a lot of Bible today. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, you have built a stronghold by the songs of children. Strength rises up with the chorus of infants. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. I preached a while back, we've got permission to praise. And so praise and worship unlock something in the atmosphere that we can't get isolated and on our own. Together in worship, your posture lifts, your perspective lifts, your mindset changes, your encounter in the Holy Spirit, being transformed by the corporate worship as we lift his praises up, the blessings of heaven come down. And so when we're in a moment of worship, we're like when David was playing the harp to Saul. And the evil spirit would leave Saul because David was ushering in worship, the presence and power of God. Temple's important because of corporate worship. Secondly is the word. The Bible says this in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed. Everybody say, not ashamed. not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Hebrews 4:12 says, his word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. In the words of God has the power to break through, bind up, loose, change, transform. At the preaching of the word, the Bible says, signs and wonders follow. At the preaching of the word, people are saved, transformed, made new. It challenges my opinions. It causes me to see truth that's in the word of God, challenges what I think to be true, and then the truth becomes my convictions. I don't live and die by my opinion on the Twitter feed. I start to live and die by the convictions that this word is true, and this is enough for me to live a life of holiness, purity, and the pursuit of following Jesus. It's the word. The third thing about the temple is giving. Giving. Giving of our tithe, giving of our time, giving of our talent. The tithe, Malachi 3:10, says, if we will bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, this is what the Lord says. It says, test me in this and see, will I not throw open the whole storehouse of heaven that you'll have so much blessing that you'll not be able to contain it. So we bring our tithe into the temple and we see God's blessing throughout every area and avenue of our lives. We bring our talent into the temple. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. So we serve one another with our gift and with our talent and with the gift that God's given us in the temple first, and then we take it elsewhere after. And I think God's given us many gifts in this house, but for a lot of reasons, we like to hide the gift, we like to neglect the gift, we like to put the gift to one side. I want to suggest today, as we are preaching that the local church is the hope of the world, bring your gift into the temple and let's together use the gifts that God has administered to us to bless him, to lift him up, to serve one another with hospitality, to stretch out an arm of love in grace and connections. Let's bring our gifts that he's administered to us, our talent, and glorify God through the temple and our time. Our time. The Bible says this, Ephesians 5:15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. I want to suggest there's no better way to spend your time than doing it to serve the purposes of God in your house, in your marriage, in your world, but also in the temple. There's many other reasons why the temple is important. Here's some of them quick. Here we combat isolation. We bring alignment to one another, and together our impact is compounded. Together we reach the cities, the nation through service, mission, and projects. We combat feelings with faith. We are anchored in the good news, not the news cycle. We can bring our friends to encounter Jesus in this place. We can raise up the next generation of followers. We can send missionaries to the nations, as we've just done to Rwanda. The local church is the hope of the world, and three people are excited about that. But I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are in church on bank holiday weekend. You guys love God. You get this already. So we're preaching to Manchester campus and Sheffield campus, who don't have this sorted yet. Hebrews says this, chapter 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we gather? Matthew 18:20. For where two or more are gathered in my name, Jesus says, I am there with them. We don't gather in the name of a brand. We don't gather in the name of a club. We don't gather in the name of sport, of religion, of music. We gather under the name above every name, the name of Jesus, at which every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's why we gather at the temple church every week, to lift up the name of Jesus. The local church is the hope of the world. So I'm going to challenge you today. How do you get more skin in the game in the temple? The second point is this, is the tables. Everybody say the tables. the tables. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals and to prayer. The word here, fellowship, is this word in the Greek, koinonia. It's the first appearance here of the word in the New Testament. And it means partnership, communion, or the share which one has in anything. It's a deep-rooted word. We used to joke in my old church years ago when anybody said from the platform, fellowship, we said, all aboard the fellowship. It's an old word. It didn't mean much to us. All aboard the fellowship. We had no idea what it was. But fellowship is this deep, intimate word of knowing one another, looking one another in the eyes. Because here on Sunday, we've got the large gathering of church together as the body, the vitality of the temple. But it's in our small groups where we sit around the tables, we look one another in the eyes, and we ask the questions, how's your soul? Yeah. How can I encourage you? How can I pick you up? How can I bless you? Josh is getting more and more awkward as I go on. How can I? It's the beauty of the tables. Because I don't know his story from a distance on a Sunday, but when we're breaking bread, having food, doing life together at someone's house midweek, we develop this partnership, this koinonia, this intimate knowing of one another, so that when he's down, I can lift him up. And when I'm down, he can lift me up. I can give him a word in season that will change everything. I can come alongside him and care for him. It's at the table where we do our pastoral care. This isn't pastoral care. This is the temple, the corporate gathering of the body. But it's at the table, the small groups, where we do our pastoral care, where you look after one another. It's where the Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers. You're not just here to come and get ministered from the platform, although you are in the temple. You come to small groups midweek to get around the table as the priesthood of all believers, because the Spirit that lives in me, that lives in Sarah as she leads worship, is the same Holy Spirit who lives in you, the same Holy Spirit that can heal, the same Holy Spirit that can give a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, lifting one another up. Rick Warren's got this quote we're going to throw on the screen. It says, the New Testament model for healthy church is large group worship and small group fellowship, koinonia, deep, intimate fellowship with one another. That's the power of breaking the temple down into the table. You've got to get around the table. God designed us for community, not isolation, not independence, but interdependence of one another. And maybe today there's something rubbing in your spirit that you think you don't need to be around the table. Not you guys, Manchester campus. I want to suggest maybe they've got bad table manners. Because some of us, we view anything outside of a Sunday as too big a sacrifice. We're happy to chat in the church foyer afterwards, but we won't go deep in relationship with one another. There's a group of people who will remain nameless, who every week are here till the shutters come down. And we have to kick them out of church. They're here that long. It's beautiful because they're doing fellowship with one another. You listen to preaching but never talk out in a group. It's a symptom of bad table manners. You live on the ventilation machine of a Sunday service to keep your spiritual lives alive. Pastor Lee, you don't understand. I'm just so busy. We're all busy. Everybody's busy. What will you be busy about? Will you be busy about the assignment? Will you be busy about the agenda from heaven for your life? Will you be busy about building the Lord's temple like Jesus was? Will you be busy getting around people, doing life with one another? Yes, we've lots on. Lots of program, lots to do. But let's be busy like Jesus was, doing koinonia with one another. Jesus was always in a group, unless he was one-on-one praying to the Father. He was with the three, Peter, James, and John. Then he was with the 12, the disciples. Then we read he was with the 72. He was always in groups because Jesus, God, knew the importance of not just the temple, but the table and bringing people alongside him. The local church is the hope of the world. So today, make a decision to get busy about the table. So we've had the temple and we've had the tables. But what connects the two? Let me have a little bit of preacher's license here. I want to suggest what connects the temple and the tables is the tablets. Everybody say tablets. The tablets. The Bible says this, Exodus 31, verse 18. When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the covenant law, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God. The tablets had the law, in other words, the instructions to the Israelites on how to conduct their affairs with one another. It bound everything together. And then in Matthew 22, verse 36, I love this. Jesus is asked a question, I think it's from a lawyer. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus sums up the tablets with the law of love. It's love that binds everything together, the what we do and the who we are. So whether we gather at the temple or we gather at the table, we have to become a community defined by love. The Bible says the world will know we're his disciples by how we love one another. It's less about in the early church where they would meet, but more about how they would meet. Less about the contents of the building, it's all good, but more about the contents of their characters. Being the church wasn't an event they attended, but was an intent about who they were going to be. That is the church, the local church, the hope of the world. And out of obedience to the great commandment came this love for the temple and love for the table. Love overflowed because of a love for God. So when people tell me they love God but don't love the church, don't really know if that's okay. Because the Bible says we're the bride of Christ. If you said, Lee, I really love you, but Lysandre, not so sure. Man, I'm telling you, I'd cancel you. I'm kidding, I wouldn't. I'd, you know, delete your phone number on my phone. Because she's my wife. She's my bride. I think God feels the same way about his church. We can't love God without loving the church. We can't love church without loving God. Although people try. And I think that's where we get very sticky and very unsure. Today, let your love for God overflow into a love for the house, the temple, a love for the table. I love what Josh brought in the offering. We hadn't spoken before about love for the house, not the building. Hey, we're excited about the new building across the road. Keep praying for us. We're expecting a decision one way or the other with planning on how to pursue that building in July. So keep praying. We're excited about the building, but you bet, I believe the building is the vehicle for the vision and the vision is the people. So whether at the temple, at the table, serving God with our gifts, our time, our tithe, our talent, whatever it looks like, we've got to be a community defined by love, because love will break the boundary lines. Because existing right now in our world, more than my lifetime at least, there's division everywhere you look. There's war and rumors of war. There's cancel culture. There's more fractures and divisions in politics than there's been in a long time. We could be the glue that holds everything together because of the love of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. As a community defined by love, the love that we have will break the boundary lines. Jesus came from heaven to earth. I don't know what dimension he broke in the atmosphere, but something broke. He broke the boundary lines. God broke the boundary lines of disorder when he spoke the earth into existence. Jesus on the cross broke down the wall that was up against us in relationship with God. So, dear friends, the Bible says, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So right across this place, just for a moment, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Lord, we pray right now in this moment. We're not going to go into another song. We're not going to do anything else in our service. But Lord, we just recommit our hearts right now to be a people consumed by love. And that out of a love for you and a love for your people, the greatest commandments, Jesus says, our love would overflow for the temple and for the table. God, that we wouldn't feel under compulsion. We would never feel like we have to, but it would always be how we get to. So right now, Holy Spirit, just break down some of those barriers that we've held up, those reasons why not to, those reasons why we've kept everybody and everything at arm's length. And right now, Holy Spirit, we invite you in to speak. Challenge us, Lord. We don't want to stay the same. We want to be transformed in your presence. Show us how we can use our gift. Show us areas where we're excelling. Show us areas where we're maybe just needing a little bit of a push. Show us possibility where we think there's no way. And give us a revelation right now, Lord, of your love for us that would stir us to love one another. Thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus for us. He came, died on the cross, so that on the third day we could have life and life to the full.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.